I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In recent days, I have run into and had a chance to meet and get to know a little bit a number of couples in our church who met through eHarmony. You've seen the commercials, right? They match individuals, man and a woman, with a fairly intense and deep personality grid that they have. In fact, I heard recently that they boast of 240 marriages a day, all in order to match you up with the lover of your life. Well, God wants to match you up. He wants to match you up with the lover of your soul. How's that grab you? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and particularly in verses 4 through 7, are the personality traits of Jesus. In fact, it's been suggested that we could supply the name Jesus for the word love, and you would get a layout of his personality trait. All the love is and love is not. And while that might be true, that is not the intent. That's not Paul's intent in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell us about Jesus. Paul was calling the Corinthians, who were these gift filled people who were nevertheless loveless in their lives. He was calling them to experience, and he's calling you and I to experience the same thing, to experience a sort of a character transfusion, if you please, or really, if we dare, personality transfusion of love. A transfusion that would involve drawing out all of our impatience and unkindness and pridefulness, rudeness, anger, bitterness, and self-centered ways, and replace those evil character traits with love. Now, verses 4 through 7, we said last week, is the practice of love. The first three verses are dealing with the priority of love. Remember, that's where he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm like a gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And even if I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. We made note of all of those alls. This is the perfect, sanctified, fully knowledgeable man. He's got it all. And yet without love, he's a zero. The priority of love is where we started. And now we have the practice, or really, really better, the personality of love in these next few verses. Paul personalizes love in 15 different ways. He gives a couple of positive, rips off 8 negatives, and then finishes with 5 more positive. You got 8 negative traits, 7 positive, which is really an indictment to us, isn't it? Really? Think about that. In heaven, when we're sitting at the feet of the Lord, he's never going to have to say, love is not. Think about that. Because you and I will never be predisposed to anything but what love is in heaven. But on earth, we have to hear a lot of loves is not. I preached 10 messages on this section about 9 years ago. I don't think I'm going to go that many. And one reason I don't want to go that many is because I don't want to lose the context, because the context is chapters 12 through 14. Paul's still talking about the gifts, and he's telling us that if our gifts aren't love saturated, they're just nothing to God, as well as to one another. So I don't know how many it's going to take to get through this. You're going to think after today, man, he's going to go for another 8 or 9, but hang in there. I don't think it'll go that long. I would remind you that all of the, let's look at all these loves. Verse 4, love suffers long. Some of your Bibles say patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil or doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. All of these are verbs. These are not adjectives. These are verbs. And the reason and this is important to bring this out, is that Paul is talking, he's not just talking about sentimentalism or some kind of feeling. He's talking about taking action. This is all about doing. There is not a scintilla of sentimentalism in this passage. This is a description of real, grace-filled, spirit-controlled, and at times punch-you-in-the-mouth Christianity. That's what it is. If you don't believe me, check out the very first characteristic. Love suffers long. And I purposely translate it that way, because not just because the New King James translates it that way, but because that's the closest to the original here that we have in our English translations. Most modern translations translate this word patient. But the word patient doesn't even come close to what the Spirit of God is trying to convey to us in this passage. This means so much more than just our concept of being patient. The Greek word has the word thermos. Our English word thermos is in this word. Carries the idea of being hot. And the Greek word literally means to be long-tempered. Now, the reason why this English translation translates it to be long-suffering. And I realize that requires explanation. I would translate it long-temperedness, but then we would think, what's that? Well, all you got to do is contrast that with a term you're more familiar with, a person who is short-tempered. You understand that, don't you? She's got a short temper. He's got a short fuse. Well, we know exactly what that means, don't we? They fly off the handle, they react to this or that, and they explode. If you are an individual who flies off the handle, who just at the snap of a finger, something trivial, you can get very angry, very upset, or maybe even not explosive, but rather just inwardly and are disgusted, you are not loving. Mark it down, you are not loving. And it's the very first one on this list, which is very interesting to me. God is a God of priority. And the very first thing he tells us about 15 traits of love is that love is long-tempered. In fact, this Greek word here was used of something that took a water that took long to boil. I remember when I was a kid, prior to microwaves, putting water on the stove. Remember that? And you'd want to heat it up, and it would just take forever, and you're waiting for little bubbles to come up, you know? Oh, that's the idea in this word. Tempering love is the thing that keeps the water from boiling. It's the thing that keeps the heat down and stretches it out. He's not saying that this guy never gets angry. He's not telling us, God isn't telling us that this guy doesn't have some punch to him. But what he is saying is that it would sort of surprise you when this guy does get angry. It almost, this is the person that when they do react negatively, it almost takes you back. Do you know anybody like that? And by the way, this word is almost exclusively used in reference to people. Patience or long-suffering always applies to somebody else in your life. You remember Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving steward. Do you remember that? He talks about this king that calls all his stewards in. He brings them to account, and he takes this guy who owes him 10,000 talents. This is a sum of money that's incalculable. It's a sum of money nobody could ever pay back. And he says to the guy, pay up right now. Pay it all. And in Matthew chapter 18, notice what this guy says. By the way, Jesus only used this word long-suffering twice. And he used it both times in the same parable. Here it is. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have what? That's the word. Have a slow boil with me. Be long-tempered with me. Don't come down on me. And I'll pay it all to you. Of course, he couldn't do that, and this is an illustration of our salvation, is it not? But the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him, forgave him all of his debt. The Apostle Paul says that love, among other things, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, here's the word, patience, long-suffering. It's more than a virtue for long lines and slow waitresses. It is, as Max Lucado says in his book, A Love Worth Giving, it is the red carpet which God approaches us. The red carpet upon which God approaches us. I like that little thought there. That's true. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us as it pertains to our salvation that God is not slack concerning these things. He's long-suffering. There's our word. Toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. The Apostle Paul, in his magnum opus, his treatise of salvation in Romans chapter 2, reminds us in verse 4, he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and, say it, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God, if you are here and you're not a Christ follower, you've been putting this off, how grateful you should be to God. He is being long-suffering to you. He's extended your time. You don't know how long that time is. You're foolish to put it off because now's the accepted time, right? Now's the day of salvation. But nevertheless, what mercy. What mercy. Now back to that story of the unforgiving steward. You remember the guy gets released. His debt is taken care of. The master is moved by his request for long-suffering. He goes out and finds a guy who owes him about 3 months' pay, a pittance, not even a drop in the bucket compared to what he owed his master. Grabs him by the nape of the neck and says, pay it all. Imagine what should have been going on in his heart when that servant said this in Matthew 18, verse 29, where it says, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have, same word, have patience. Have long suffering. Oh, have a slow boil with me. And I'll pay you all. But he would not. But went and threw him into prison till he'd pay his debt. Lucado has a great line. He says, patience deeply received results in patience freely offered. And I will tell you this, as I know it's true in my own life. If you demonstrate the unloving characteristic of impatience, of a fast boil, of a short fuse, whether it exhibits itself in an explosion or just obvious irritation, you are not loving. I am not loving. And furthermore, I am demonstrating to the world that I don't appreciate the patience of God either. Think about that. The next time you demonstrate your impatience, you remember that you're not just demonstrating impatience. You're demonstrating to everybody around you, including to yourself, that you do not have a deep appreciation for the patience of God in your own life. Once again, patience deeply received results in patience freely offered. That's good. We love because he first loved us, right? That's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 7 because there's a different word in this passage, this list here, that it's a different word that has results that are similar. That different word, similar response. In verse 7, where he sort of starts to come to this sort of this crescendo, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and then here's our word, endures all things. Different word, but it has a similar response. And I bring it up because while long-suffering, or patience as your Bible may translate it, always deals with people, endurance, this word, always deals with circumstances. And those are the two things that set us off, aren't they? Because some of us are absolute slaves to our circumstances. If your environment is good, people around you are kind, everybody's compliant, they're doing, you know, all the workers are doing what they're supposed to do, all the employees are doing what they're supposed to do, all the kids are doing everything just thus and so, everything's neat and clean, all the wrinkles are out, you're a happy girl. You're a happy guy. But one slip up, one mess up, and suddenly, the whole world comes crashing in. You have capitulated to your circumstances. And love endures all things. Isn't that what it says? Not just some things. This is very powerful and very convicting. I recognize that. To me too. Wouldn't you agree that the love of God gets its best shot at impacting the world and even the Christian body? Which, remember, that's what the gifts are supposed to be doing, right? Edifying the body. Wouldn't you agree that love gets its best shot at encouraging people and building up the saints when it responds rightly under pressure? Wouldn't you agree? One of our newer believers shared with me recently that he was in a hospital setting, and he noticed that this individual that was in the hospital, a relatively young man, full of cancer and dying, but there wasn't a shred of bitterness in this man. There wasn't a scintilla of regret because he knew his Savior. This man observed this other man as a Christian dying like a Christian. And he watched his family gather around this dying man. And they weren't, please don't go, please. No. They were accepting. They were recognizing that the will of God was working its way out. And that there was something a lot greater than this world could ever offer. Imagine that. And that experiencing, watching this man go through that, changed this man's life. This is the kind of love that Paul's talking about. Love suffers long. It endures all things. One aspect, by the way, of this kind of love is that it doesn't, because it suffers long, it doesn't seek revenge. Love suffers long because it understands where vengeance belongs and it leaves it there. It understands what God says when he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," right? All of us need to apply this. Many of you are being challenged to apply it right now, right? Right? This is the kind of love that lives, that understands that we're living in a sin-cursed world, that I don't get it my way all the time. In fact, I don't get it my way often. And it involves people and circumstances that are constantly disappointing and testing us. Friends are failing us. Friends are betraying us. Friends give us the cold shoulder. They make you feel bad. You got a spouse that doesn't, you know, he's just not listening to you. He doesn't seem to care about you. She doesn't seem to meet your needs. You're always bickering and you're struggling. You got a sickness that just won't go away. It might even take you out. Some of you have a boss that refuses to recognize your value. Or worse, picks a lesser competent employee and gives him or her the job over you. This happened in our midst where we have a brother in our fellowship here that tells the story of that happening not all that long ago. Company came into the office and basically gave the guy he'd been training lord over him. And he tells how when he informed the guy he had been training that he was now his boss, the guy he'd been training said, "I can't be your boss. You're not done training me yet." Now, that might sound funny or cute, but I can assure you that was not easy for the guy who just lost the position, who is being challenged and was being challenged, probably to this day is being challenged, to continually demonstrate this kind of love. That's the love that deals with people. Then you got this love that deals with your circumstances in verse 7. That also, the Greek word conveys the idea of never giving up. In fact, the Greek writer Strabo in the first century used this word to describe a city that was under siege that refused to capitulate, refused to give up regardless of the circumstances. And that's this kind of love. In fact, the Greek word endure literally means, it literally means to remain under. That's what it means. Have you ever heard the famous story of D.L. Moody, who had a woman come to him one day and he asked her how she was doing? She said, "I'm doing okay under the circumstances." He said, "That's your problem, woman. You're always under your circumstances." Actually, that's where she should have been, but with a better attitude. Right? Because that's the idea. The idea is that, in fact, right here, this is what I want you to get a hold of as we bring this thing to a close. Right now, right this moment, some of you are attempting to remove your circumstances. You're trying to remove the very thing that God right now is using in you to demonstrate his love to someone else. You want to get rid of it. God wants to use it in your life. It's not fun. You're not enjoying it. But God says you can remain under. You can endure. And this is not some sourpuss tolerance either. It's not begrudging kind of holding back that exhibits itself with heavy facial and body expressions that everybody knows. Oh, me. Oh, you know. In fact, you might be enduring, but we're talking about loving endurance. We're talking about loving patience. This isn't the kind of love that demonstrates to everybody that they've just inconvenienced you. But you'll buck up. No, it's just the opposite. It leaves the people around you spinning with amazement at the loving patience and endurance of this child of God. On the night of June 6, 1982, I'm sorry, 19, wasn't 19, it was 1882, George Matheson, 40 years old, blind, sat in his parsonage. He had pastored for several years already. He was an eminent theologian and, in fact, was really thought to be one of the great leading religious leaders of England in that time. But he was born with some type of degeneration in his sight, and over time, in fact, by the time he was in his early 20s, he had lost his sight. He was just going up the evangelical, ladder to stardom at the time. In fact, he had a lovely woman that he was engaged to who realized that he was going blind, and so she informed him that she could never lead around a blind pastor. And she left him. His sister took up the task, and she really walked him through his ministry, literally, until he was 40, and on this day, she got married. And she would go away, legitimately, of course, and he recognized his situation. He sat down, and in his own words, in about 5 minutes, he wrote these words: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. He once, Matheson, wrote a prayer that God would allow him to accept his will, quote, not merely with absence of murmur, but with a song of praise. Love suffers long and endures all things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are indeed the lover of our souls. And that in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our bent toward evil, in spite of our disappointment to you time and time again, your love for us is unchangeable because it's like your character. Thou, God, changest not, and we thank you that you don't change. Oh, Lord, we recognize that if you were a capricious God, if you were a fickle God, if you were a God who changed, you would change your mind about all of us several times over. But we are so glad, Lord, that we don't have to be like the kid standing in front of a flower with petals saying, he loves me not, I don't know. Thank you for your great love. And thank you for showing us through your Son what love is. His sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and his call to eternal life. And thank you for this instruction that love is long-suffering. It endures all things. And Father, right now, I want to pray for those who are in our midst who are being so deeply challenged by people in their lives to be slow to boil. To be those who would endure not just with the absence of murmuring, but with a song of praise. Only your grace will allow that to happen. And I ask that you would infuse them with a special measure of your grace. Some people here, Lord, are enduring circumstances that are almost unbearable. And they've given in. Right now their hearts are sorry and they're even telling you that. Accept their humble apologies, Lord, and infuse them with your love. I pray for those who are here, Lord, who have never understood your love in its fullness. They've never trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They have no capacity show this kind of long-suffering and endurance, but you will give them that capacity when you give them your salvation. May they receive your Son in all of his glory today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylittlebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.